Today we're going to have the Lord's Table Communion. And so we're taking a break from Mark. And we'll be in 1 John chapter 1. Page 1021 in your ESV Bibles. If you want to follow along, there are notes at the back of your handouts. We're going to be talking about confession and cleansing. Confession and cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 9. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we thank You for Your word. And even this morning, show us Christ. Show us His glory. And in light of His light, may we see our sin and recognize that He has come to cleanse us completely. Humble us even this morning so that we open up our lives to You. In Jesus' name. There's a story about the King of Prussia, old Germany, Frederick the Great. And he was making a tour of a prison in Berlin. Now, obviously, all the prisoners came and fell on their knees before him. And they proclaimed, "We are innocent, we are innocent. Help us." Except for one man. He remained silent. And so the king called to him. "Why are you here?" Frederick said. "Armed robbery, Your Majesty," was the reply. "Are you guilty?" "Yes, indeed, Your Majesty. I deserve my punishment." Frederick then summoned the jailer and ordered him, "Release this guilty wretch at once. I will not have him kept in this prison where he will corrupt all the fine, innocent people who inhabit it." I don't know if you've heard that term, right? Everybody in prison is innocent. See, just like these prisoners, we have a problem. We have a great problem, and the problem is a problem of honesty. We have a problem with honesty. We have a problem with being honest with ourselves because we think we are better than we actually are. We have a problem with being honest with one another because we regard our reputation more important than being real and open before God. And ultimately, we have a problem of honesty before God even. Because we don't think about how serious sin really is. And so when we come to the issue of confession, we must understand the urgency of it in light of who God is. And that's why we have come to this text this morning. We're going to be looking at the issue of confession. Confession. Why confess sin? Why confess sin? Maybe you're the kind of person, really practically speaking, who is indifferent to sin. What does the word indifferent mean? No big word. Chalta hai. Arey, why are you making such a big deal? Why are you getting into all this guilt business? Chalta hai, everybody is bad. Right? We are all human beings. And sometimes even we bring in gospel language. So a question like, if my sin is forgiven, when I believe in Jesus, He forgave all my sin, past, present and future. So why are you going on about confession now, right? I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. I don't need to worry about today's sin. It's covered by the blood of Jesus. Why are you giving me this guilt trip? Some people say, right? Once saved, always saved. Arey, that person believes. So what now? If they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe. Don't look at their life now. Talk about who they're confessing, right? Once saved, always saved. Indifference to sin. And so, as we look at this text, the first answer is found in the beginning in verse 5 to 7. Why confess sin? Because sin breaks relationship. And God restores relationship when we confess sin. And this is true for believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers and believers. When we say broken relationship, we're thinking of unbelievers usually, right? But it's true for both. It's true for both. And let's see this. The first thing that we see in verse 5 and 6 is that sin breaks fellowship with God. How do I get this? I'm looking at this text in a different way this morning. Maybe when we do a study in 1 John, we'll go a little deeper. I just want to look at the issue of confession. And so the first verse is that God is light. The message we have heard John, the apostle, tells these people, these believers that he's writing to, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. He uses the term light. John often, even in the Gospel of John, uses the term light quite a bit. What does it mean? That if you see God, that he shines? Is that what this is talking about? Well, light is used symbolically as a symbol. Light is used symbolically, often in the Bible. One way that light is used, the word light, is to represent truth and error. You remember the psalmist says, right? Your word is a lamp. Now, do I take this in the darkness, right? It's dark out there, the lights have gone, I take the word of God and I shine it. No, I understand that what the Bible is saying is symbolic, right? It's talking about the truth that helps us, that guides us. And the poetic language is light. So truth and error. Darkness represents error or the lack of truth. Even in the book of Peter, in the 2 Peter 1:9, if you remember, when Peter talks about the more sure word, he talks about scripture as the more sure prophetic word. This is prophetic word that is greater than any experience, any supernatural experience. That even he talks about his experience of the transfiguration, right? And he talks about the more sure prophetic word as a light shining in a dark place. Light is used to symbolize truth in light of error. But also unrighteousness and righteousness is what the word light is used as. If you remember Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about walking in the light in those terms, right? Walking as children of light. Righteousness. The works of darkness are the evil works. You see, dark and light. And so then, when John says, God is light, in him there is no darkness, it's not talking about the light that we perceive, like this, physical light. It's talking about the nature of God. He is true. He is righteous. In him there is no untruth. In him there is no unrighteousness. It's talking about the nature of God. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. Right? And we see even light illustrates this. You take a bright halogen lamp and you put it in a dark place. What happens to darkness? Everywhere that light touches, darkness cannot remain. That's the nature of light. You cannot mix light and darkness, right? Those two things are against each other, right? Light removes darkness. And so, verse 6 says this. So the implication is, if we claim, there's a claim. If we say, what do? We say we have fellowship with him. What am I saying? I have a relationship with God. That's my confession. He says, if you do that, but what? While I am, now again he's using the symbolic language, I am walking in darkness. Right? God is light. I'm saying I have a relationship with God. But what am I doing? I'm walking in darkness. It's like walking in a dark place and saying, I have light all around me. Like, no, you're bumping into things. Like, you know, you don't know where you're going. It doesn't make sense. That's the idea here. So he says, we lie. We lie and do not practice the truth. We lie both in our confession, you're telling a falsehood, but also in the way that you live. You do not have fellowship with God. And I think here the idea is that really, undealt with, unconfessed sin, you can draw out an implication here, is a barrier between you and God in this case. A sin-filled life, a life full of hidden sin, means that you are living a lie. Your fellowship with God is broken. And this is true both for an unbeliever and a believer. An unbeliever who does not know God, we would all say, right? You do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not have a relationship with God. Because your sin is undealt with. Right? But this is true in implication even for a believer. Because really, John is writing to believers. How is this true? How is this true? Well, think about it in our relationships, right? Now suppose a husband and wife are married and they covenant before God to love one another, right? Will that relationship, should that relationship ever break? No, right? And let's ideally think about a marriage where there is love, right? Do loving people sin against each other? Yes. Now, if I sin against my wife, right? She's not going to leave me, I know that. She loves me. But does that hinder that my sin? Does it hinder the relationship? Does it break relationship? Absolutely, right? Something happens to that love, right? It is broken. She's not going to leave me, but there is still broken relationship. See, we sometimes get confused. Oh, but eternal security, right? If I'm a believer, I will never lose my salvation. Absolutely true. The Bible is clear that my sheep are held in my hand and nothing can snatch them out of my hand. But the Bible does also say, do not grieve the Spirit. Do not displease God. Be holy as He is holy. You see? Even in a loving relationship, there can be a brokenness of relationship. And sin does that. So we can have the ultimate implication of this text, yes, for unbelievers, but also for believers. Sin can affect, will affect your relationship with God. Fellowship is broken. So sin breaks relationship with God. But also, as we look at verse 7, sin also breaks relationship with people. With people. And these things are combined. What does verse 7 say? But if we walk in the light as He is in... Now this is the other side. I'm drawing an implication out of this as well for confession. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, what does it say? We have fellowship with one another. One another. It's interesting. To walk in the light is connected with having fellowship with people. And the idea here is that sin breaks true fellowship. Sin breaks true fellowship. I mean, it's not complicated. It's not complicated. We have it happen all the time, right? You do something wrong against somebody that you love. And then let's say it's happening in this church, right? And the next time you meet is in a church service or something. How do you relate to one another, right? We have different... I was thinking of different ways. I know this because I've done it, right? I was thinking of the faker. The faker. The faker is the guy who, when things like this happens, or the person, when things like that happens... Hey, how are you doing? Hey, good to see you. Yay, you know, that kind of thing, right? The faker, right? You know there's wrong, but you just ignore it. I think our Indian culture is like this a little bit. We would rather deal with sin by ignoring it. Let's just go ahead with the relationship. You know, I've had this happen in my life. You know, friends that have done grievous things, and they know it. And I've talked to them and said, hey, we need to get this resolved. But the way that they get it resolved is by trying to just embrace me. Like, there's a rift. There's something wrong that has happened. We need to talk about this and have restoration, right? Hey, how are you doing? You know, it's good to... It's like, boss, that relationship we have is affected. You see? That's one way we deal with sin, right? By ignoring it, the faker. Another way is by... illustrated by the runner. This is the person who's always busy. Often when we have sinned and we've done wrong... How do we hide our sin? By getting busy, right? Oh, I need to serve. I'm busy. I've got stuff to do, right? I got to go. I got work to do. So you come in the service, you leave the service, and nobody sees you. This person has so much to do, right? But a lot of time, that's a cover-up for what's really going on in our lives, right? Haven't you done that? I've done that. I don't want to talk to anyone is really the issue. I don't want this to come out, right? Busy, the runner, right? Run in, run out. I was thinking of another. Not just the faker or the runner. The eye avoider. Right? You know, they're there. But it's clear. This is the person that generally they're transparent, right? You know something's going on. But you just can't... You can't talk to them because they'll just avoid you. Right? They're looking for something else to do. That's one way we deal with sin. Or the excuse maker. Yeah, you know, but you don't understand my situation. You know? Oh, we'll do it like, it's not me, it's my wife. You know, it was because of her. Just like Adam and Eve, right? Oh, it's not me, it's my husband. If she was only, that's the way we do it, right? Making excuses. Blame shifting. Finding a situation. If you only understood my situation with work, if you only understood my situation with the family, then you would realize why I did this sin. But sin is never justified. You would understand, you know. Oh yes, I did. I said that bad thing to you. I, you know. But you should understand where I'm coming from. As if that makes what I did right. You see, you can understand the situation at the same time, understand that something is wrong. There are different ways. But we recognize that sin breaks relationship. It breaks relationship. And the two things that John talks about are really connected. Fellowship with God and fellowship with people. Because what should John be saying? You say, actually think about verse 7. What does he say? If we walk in the light as he is in the light. He just said God is light, right? In him there is only... So you're saying if we walk in the light, it should be saying we have fellowship with him. What does it say? We have fellowship with one another. You see? Because the proof... Really, that you have a relationship with God as you live rightly, openly with the people around you. It's easy to have a fake Christianity. It's easy to say, yes, yes, I have a dear relationship with God, but you can't get along with anybody. Look what John says in 1 John chapter 4. Turn to chapter 4, just ahead. Chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God... and hates his brother, or if anyone says, I love God and hates their brother, this is both for male and female, even though the language is his and her, not her, right? It's for everybody. If anyone says, I love God and hates his or her brother or sister, he or she is a liar. And he gives the reason. For he who does not love his or her brother or sister, whom he or she has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. The proof of fellowship with God is open, clean fellowship with one another. And so John is saying, if we walk in the light, this is the pattern. This is the pattern. We have fellowship with one another. And I think the bridge, two things. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So even in that verse, he's not denying that walking in the light, people sin. You see? He's not denying it. Because why would you need cleansing if you are walking in the light and you still and you have no sin? You see? Why would he talk about cleansing? You're getting the point, right? And this is interesting because the cleansing is not... He doesn't say, if we walk in the light, then recognize that you have been cleansed in the past when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses you. You see? This is amazing. Even believers need cleansing. It should not be amazing because we all know our sin, right? We all know our sin. And we should glory in these words. As we walk in the light, as we walk with Him, there is cleansing. And there is restored fellowship. How does this happen? I think really the underlying way that we walk in the light, the manner of life should be a manner of confession. 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 Confession of sin alone is how these broken bridges with God and with people are restored. Confessing sin. Your fellowship with one another is restored. And how, when you have a broken relationship, is fellowship restored? When you come to that person and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to man up. I have done wrong. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Not a justification, but I have done wrong, but need to understand, but I have done wrong. You are right. You are justified in your anger against me. Or whatever. Even you are not angry. I just need to confess. There's restoration. You see? Not walking in ignorance of your sin. Or ignoring it. Avoiding it. But dealing with it. Confessing. Same thing with God, right? Same thing with God. How much more important? Just like the psalmist we read in Psalm 51. He says what? Against you, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. What he means is not that when he sinned, only he sinned against God. But that's the most important condemnation that he faces. He murdered. He committed adultery. There were sins that he committed against people. He's not denying that. But he's recognizing that all sin, ultimately, the greatest reality is that you have sinned against the Holy God. And what do? Just like David. You man up and say, God. You know, you go to the 12-step meetings. What's the first thing in addiction? You need to admit that you have a problem, right? Same thing with sin. Stop hiding it. Because the more you hide it, it's going to just remain there, right? It's like, for instance, I used to be afraid of hospitals. I used to be afraid of hospitals, right? I used to be afraid of the dentist. I used to be very afraid of injections. I used to be afraid of all of this stuff. And so, it so happened that when I was a kid, I had a bad tooth. So as a child, what is the worst thing that can happen? That I go to the dentist. So what should I do? I'm going to just ignore it, not tell anybody, and it'll go away. A few months later, I was on my knees. I couldn't sleep because of the pain and the rottenness that had happened in my mouth. You see? Hiding your sin is not going to deal with it. Maybe nobody will bring it up again on earth. But it is going to fester in your life. And as the Bible says, your sin will find you out in one way or another. Leaving rottenness in your life is not the solution. It is going to the doctor of your soul. And he will deal with it. When we bring our sin to him, see what verse 7 says. Not when we walk in the light, all sin is removed, and if you sin, then he will beat you every time you sin. No. We have fellowship with one another, and because we are living a lifestyle of openness with our sin before God and before people, what does he do? The doctor cleanses us. When I went to the doctor with this big issue, he said, you've got a big issue. And he didn't beat me up as a young kid, right? Instead, he said, you have an issue, but I have the solution. We're going to take a few weeks with this. And it's going to be difficult. It's going to be painful. And I remember over the weeks, he used to insert these screws and whatnot in my ear. I'm like, where is it going? You know, I was expecting the thing to come out from the root canal. He said, your roots are rotten. And I'm going to have to clean them. But don't worry. And he did a marvelous job. And I have that cap to this day. Secure. No more trouble. You see? When you come in confession, it is not easy, but it is the best thing you could possibly do for your soul. He says, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses you. Cleanses you. As you confess and open your life to him. That's the lifestyle of walking in the light. And verse 9 will fill this out a little bit for us. And so the logic, I think, of verse 7 is if we walk in the light by living in obedience to Christ, we will also be sin confessors. That's part of being obedient to Christ, right? And he leaves it ambiguous in verse 9. He says if we confess our sin, he doesn't say to whom, and we'll talk about that. But as we live in sin confession, we will be clean of our sin guilt and unhindered in our fellowship with both God and his people. I have a story about this. I hope we become people that are moved by our consciences. When your conscience pricks you, I've done this, you know. Often I will go to somebody to look for advice about a sin that I have done so that I hear from them, well, you know, no, that's a big deal and, you know, it's going to stir up a hornet's nest. Just leave it. That's what I'm looking for. You know? And that's not good advice. Because you need to be clean before God. Let your conscience prick you. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you when you hear the word of God. And this is the story of that. By Moody, I found this. A lady in the north of England said that every time she got down before God to pray, 5 bottles of wine came up before her mind. She's not a drunkard. She had taken them wrongfully one time when she was a housekeeper and had not been able to pray since. Have you ever been like that? You try to worship and it's always in your mind that thing that you have done or those things that you have done. And she went to the pastor and she was advised to make restitution. Restitution is restore what you have done. But the person is dead, she said. What am I going to do? Are not some of the heirs, the children living? Yes, there's a son. Then go to that son and pay him back, the pastor said. Well, I want to see the face of God, but I could not think of doing a thing like that. Going to the son. My reputation is at stake. She went away and she came back the next day to ask the pastor, would not it do just as well if I take that money and put it in the offering? She thinks just like us, no? No, she was told by the pastor. God doesn't want stolen money. The only thing is to make restitution. Do what is right. She carried that burden for several days, but she finally went into the country to her benefit. She saw that son, made a full confession, and offered him a 5-pound note, which was a big deal in those days, I guess. He said he didn't want the money, but she finally persuaded him to take it. You can imagine the look on that guy's face, right? You know, who does this, eh? But she finally persuaded him, and she came back with a joy and peace that made her face radiant. She had joy. Remember, they owed a simple thing, but she had joy. Those wine bottles didn't come up in her mind anymore. She became a magnificent worker for souls and led many into the light. My dear friends, Moody says, get those stumbling stones out of the way. God does not want a man or a woman to shout hallelujah who doesn't pay his or her debts. Many of our prayer meetings are killed by people trying to pray who cannot or should not pray because their lives are not right. Maybe everybody around you is saying amen. God is not. Sin builds up a great wall between us and God. A man may stand high in the community and may be a member of some church in good standing. But the question is, how does this person stand in the sight of God? If there is anything wrong in your life, make it right. Make it right. When we confess, God restores broken relationship. Come to the doctor and he will heal you. Secondly, why confess sin? Maybe you're not this kind of person who's just sort of chalta hai about sin. Maybe you're dishonest and you're a denier. See, whatever the truth is about sin, it's not me. I look at my life, I'm okay. I'm okay, I'm not so bad. You know? On one hand, we have in the church actually, there's a group in the Christian church that teach something called sinless perfection. They say, there are people in that group that say, in this life, I have come into perfect love. This is what God does in this life. You can be removed fully of sin. John is clear that's not the case, right? Why would you confess sin if you have perfect sinlessness? But on the other hand, I think more applicable to us, another extreme of this is blindness to our own faults. Where these are the kind of people that you never see them admit to anything wrong that they have done. Sure, they might say, yeah, I'm a sinner. It's easy, right? Pastors do that all the time, right? Oh, Jesus, we are such great sinners. Have mercy on us. But actually, you look at the pastor's life even, he never really deals with his own sin, right? It's easy to generalize about sin, but then it's hard when I say, I have done something, right? I was thinking, it's like, and the sad thing, it's obvious. It's obvious. Actually, if you look at verse 8, if we have more sin, we deceive ourselves. You see, the only person you're fooling is yourself. It's like now if we look back at 80s or 90s Bollywood fashion, right? In those days, they would dance around and jump around in those gaudy dresses, both men and women, right? And think they were the end-all and be-all of fashion, right? Today you show pictures, probably you show, and the stars are alive and well today, right? Of how they were. Today, you know, they have a different sort of style of living, right? And this is you. Right? Oh, that's not me, right? You see, that's what we are like in our sin. We go around thinking we are all that. And everybody can see. God can see, most importantly, who you are. But you think, oh, no. Right? This is what the dishonest denier is like. And it is in your... Why confess sin? It is in your benefit to deal with sin, to open yours and admit, I don't look that great. I am not that fashionable, spiritually speaking. In fact, I'm rotten. Because what does God do when you confess? God restores us from guilt and decay when we confess our sin. That's what verse 8 and 9 says. And we see that in verse 8. The denier of sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not his. You're just deceiving yourself. And really what you're doing is, like I did with the dentist, is you're embracing your own decay. Right? It's not going to hold you in any good stead. And the opposite of denial in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But the opposite is verse 9. What is the opposite of saying we have no sin? Verse 9. If we confess our sin. There's only two ways about this, right? If we say we have no sin, if we confess. If we confess. Let's talk about confession a little bit as we look at verse 9. Sum this up. Confession to whom? Confession to whom? Well, in context, you would say, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. So there's an object of confession, right? We confess to God. We confess to God. But let's not be fooled that the only person to whom we confess needs to be God. I don't want to give you that assurance. As the Holy Spirit pricks you, maybe there's people in your life, as you confess to God, he will show you, you know what? I need to do this. I need to go to that person and deal with this. Get on my knees and ask them for forgiveness. You see? That's the mark of somebody who's truly repentant. Primarily to God, but don't ever think that it doesn't mean that we don't confess to one another. To God. Have you grown accustomed, like the lady with the wine bottles, to just pushing it down? You know, there's no greater joy than getting right with God. There is no greater joy. That lady, it's a true story. A simple thing. She gave £5 and she had joy. She had joy. There is no greater joy than getting right with the people you have sinned against. You know, I've had this experience in my life, and it's part of what the Lord used to bring me into ministry even. You know? To. And, you know, it's how the Lord works in your own life. You know, but to just remember those historic things that you have done, and sometimes having to go contact them and sit down with them, and they're like, why are you bringing this up? You know, I have to. And it becomes an opportunity to talk about Jesus and why I'm doing this. Right? I want to be right with you. I am forgiven by Christ, but I want to be right with you. And they're like, this is awkward. But at the end of it, they understand. And the joy and the freedom of not having that baggage in your life that you wake up with every day and you have to suppress, and then you grow a habit of having that. It's there, but the closets are locked and sealed, right? Let's move forward. That's not how God deals with us. He wants us to open the whole thing so that we can be fully clear of all of that. It's humiliating often. It's not easy. It's humiliating. But who among all the people that Jesus met who really came to him in humility didn't look a pitiful mess? But there was still glory in that and joy in that. They went home dancing. They went home joyous. And that same experience is open to you as you come to Jesus and confess your sin. Psalm 32. I just want to read Psalm 32. This is David. I think it's maybe a sort of his testimony of the whole event afterwards, sometime afterwards. And he talks about this. Verse 3. When I kept silent, David says, about my sin, what happened? My bones wasted away. You know, often spiritual sin leads to physical thing. You get boils, you get pimples, you get problems, you get acidity, and that leads to other things, you see? It affects you. How many times is depression connected actually to sin? Now, it's not always. Depression is not always connected to sin, but often in our day, people get depressed because they're trying to suppress sin. You see? And that's David's example. He was depressed. His bones wasted away, right? Through my groaning all day long. It would have been difficult to be around David. He would have been an irritable person. And a physically complaining person all the time, right? And he's saying this was because you, Lord, verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. God does not leave, he does not let go his children who hang on to their sin. You see, his hand was heavy on David till David gave up and said, what? Verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And what happened?
You forgave the iniquity of my sin.
That's what confession is for. That's what confession is for. Confession to Him so that He can release you. Confession of what? In verse 9. Go back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's interesting. It's interesting. In verse 8, the word is sin, singular. If we say we have no sin, it's talking about sinfulness. Right? Confessing that you are a sinner. Right? That your nature is evil. But in verse 9, it says if we confess our sins. I think this is the beauty of the wisdom of God, that He didn't say if we confess our sin, singular. Because we would take that and say, you know, Jesus doesn't want us to get specific. He doesn't want me to get specific. He just wants me to be humble before Him. Now, does Jesus want you to be humble before Him and broken and contrite? Absolutely. But the evidence that you are humble before Him is that you get specific with Him about your sin. You can't separate the two. This is not a church thing. This is not an institutional thing that you need to go to a priest. There is no priest, there is no pastor in this text. Because there is one alone Savior and cleanser from sin, Jesus Himself. You know, when I had a problem with my tooth, if I went to a peon in the dentist's office to fix me, he would also be surprised and I would not be helped. That's what we are doing in the church when we go to these people. And they say, I forgive you. What? What? He needs Christ just as much as me. Why is He forgiving me? Right? And you do this, 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 and you will be... What? Really? That's all it takes? I chant a few things, I rub a few things, and I don't know what, right? That's not sufficient. Confession of sin to God. Both our inward sinfulness and the outward fruit of it. And this is not, if you look at verse 9, this is not a one-time thing. You see? As you're walking in the light, the pattern of life is continual confession of sin. Oh yeah, I confessed. One day I sat before God, I made a list, I confessed, I'm clean. Have you sinned after that? You see? You see? This is how we walk in the light. We're letting God deal with us. A lifelong. Our example is the publican. You remember the tax collector who stood apart by himself and said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like... That's not confession. That is self-righteousness. What did the publican do? This is the posture of our life. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we receive His grace. Spurgeon said this. I think this is worth reading. The Lord will not consent to meet with you on the ground that you are not much of a sinner. And that after all, your sin is not such a great evil. The Lord is not going to meet with you if you think that way. Chalta hai. No, he will meet you where the truth is and nowhere else. The Lord will only meet you where the, get this, where the truth is. Where's the truth? You need to be true before him. These are not easy things. We're not used to being honest, truly honest, either with each other or with God, right? But that's where the Lord, whom the Lord meets with. Let's look more about confession. Confession to God, confession of sin, and then it talks about restoration. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. And that's really talking about how he cleanses us at the end of the thing. How does he restore us? What reason does he restore us, and what method does he restore us? How does he cleanse us? Because, you know, we have people who say, yeah, your sins are forgiven. Son, you know, I bless you, your sins are forgiven, or whatever, right? I'll pray a prayer for you. There is no substitute prayers. I cannot come for you and pray for you. I have no authority, right? Lord, forgive their sins. It's you that need to do business before God, right? Nobody can repent for you. There is no substitutionary repentance. There is substitutionary atonement. And that's why God cleanses us. So let's look at this. What reason does he restore us, and by what method? The first thing it says is he is, what's the first word? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. What is faithful? It's tied into what he said in verse 5. God is light. One of the aspects of light is truth. God is true. What does true mean? I say, I will be at such and such place at such and such time. I am there. That is true. I will do this for you at this time. It is done. Right? I commit to this thing till this do us this. Right? And you do it. And you work at it. God, when he says things, they always come to pass. When he speaks words of promise, they come to pass. When he says, this shall be, it is done. And this should be great comfort to us. He is always dependable. Always dependable. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, he cannot deny himself. He is faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is his own standard. He is faithful. Look at a couple of passages. Psalm 86. I'll just read. You don't have to turn there. Psalm 86, verse 15. Psalm 86, verse 15 says, but you, O Lord, are a God. We read this last week. You, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and steadfast love. This is his nature. He is loyal. He is faithful. There's a specific promise that applies to our issue of confession in the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31. And this might be something worth going to. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is page 660. Jeremiah 31 verse 34. This is what is part of what is called the new covenant. God promised his people this. And he says this in the new covenant in verse 34. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For what? I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. This is the promise of God. He is faithful to his promise. When he says, I will forgive and I will not remember, when he says, it is done. But how is it possible that God would forgive? Because when we go back to 1 John 1:9, there's an interesting statement. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just. And then there's another statement, to forgive. If you understand anything about justice, you recognize that true justice in the light of sin leads to proper punishment. This sentence doesn't make sense by itself. How can God be just to forgive. It should be just to punish. He, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to punish us eternally. That should be the verse. But the glory of it is, it says, He is just to forgive. And the answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the promise that He is faithful to is, I will forgive their sins. God, to be just, cannot just say, okay, chalta hai. You've done wrong, fine. You know? Right? We all know this, right? Punish. A murderer needs to be punished. A sinner needs to be punished. That's justice. Somebody has to pay, right? If you jump down in 1 John chapter 2 to verse 2, there's a word that is used of Jesus. He is the... You see that? What's the word? Big word. Propitiation. Propitiation. What is that? I think that's the answer to how God is just to forgive. Have you been wronged? Have you ever been wronged? Of course we've been wronged. Maybe, you know, you go to the store and you buy something and it's sold for full price and it's defective. And the guy hid it from you or whatever. What happens in you? What begins to burn? Not love. Right? Oh, I love that shopkeeper so much. He's testing my sanctification. No. Our sanctification goes out the window, right? We are angry. Oh, and then we start talking to every person that comes, even if they are not related to us. The milkman comes in the door and we start talking about how bad that shopkeeper is whom he does not know, right? Right? Wrath is kindled. So anyways, what if this happens? Usually it doesn't happen. Usually leads to more conflict. But what if you go up to the shopkeeper in the follow-up, and as you tell him about this, he decides to make remedy. And he says, you know what? I'll give you back all your money, and I'll give you the product for free. I'll give you the product for free. What has he done? He has made restoration. What is the result of that restoration to your anger? There's no reason anymore for you to be angry. All that stuff. You know what? You're not such a bad guy after all. Right? You see? When restoration is done of a debt that is owed, what happens to anger? It has no place anymore. That's the meaning of the word propitiation. You see? Because God is angry about your sin. He's angry with you. You know, people say God hates the sin and loves the sinner. That's all nonsense. Because you are the one who has sinned. You are the one who has sinned. His wrath pours out on you. It's not like He removes the sin and says, that's sin, I'm going to pour out. No. And then you are... No, right? And that's the tragedy. That's the greatness of sin. But that's what the cross is all about. When Jesus died on the cross, He alone in history, there is no other God who claims to have dealt with sin. Jesus died on the cross, not just as a human suffering, an example of pain. No. Jesus died on the cross to deal with sin so that God can say, I forgive you. What happened on the cross? You remember, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing the guilt and the condemnation of your sin. He was paying, He was making restoration of your guilt before God. That is what happened. And when restoration is done, what happens to anger? It is propitiated. It is satisfied. There is no place for it anymore. And so if you say, I believe in Jesus and Him alone for my sin, and you come to God, Jesus, these are my sins. God, these are my sins. He says, based on your confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is dealt with. You are forgiven. The word of forgive is an amazing word. It's a simple word. It's just to let go. It's a wonderful word about how we should forgive as well, right? We hold on to stuff. Forgiveness is just letting it go. I'm not holding it anymore. It is done. It is finished. That's what Jesus said, right? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, not to condemn anymore, but to forgive. And there's a further thing as we talk about confession. For what purpose? There's forgiveness, but it also says, forgiveness is the removal of guilt, right? Our guilt before Him. But it says also what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is amazing. Now even I, if I were to make a list of all the sins that I've done, I don't have a complete list. He's not asking for that. Just you come before him and confess all known sin. That's it. Open up your life to him. He's not looking, you know, like a accountant. He's looking for your broken and contrite spirit, that you're not hiding anything from him. He knows us in and out. And the result is, he does what? He does the full work. It says, cleanse us from not the things that we have only confessed. From all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. So we continuously have an attitude of openness before him, and he consistently and continuously cleanses us and restores us. Clean. Don't you know what that means, right? You say, oh, but you know, once and for all my sins were forgiven. Why do I need cleansing? I know. When I've sinned against my wife, there's something dirty. I feel dirty. I need that to be removed. When I've sinned against somebody else in the church, I know. When I've sinned against God, I don't feel good. I'm a believer. Why do I not feel good? Because sin is a dirty thing, right? You take a Teflon coated dish, right? And you dip it in decay, in sewage. And then you pull it out, you say nothing sticks to it. It's clean. No, right? We'll wash it before we use it. The same thing with sin, right? Even though we're eternally secure, sin still has a marring influence. And it stains us. And we need to be cleansed. And we come to him and he washes us. He cleanses us. This is amazing. He washes us wholly clean. Did you know what Jesus say in John chapter 8? He was explaining sin's bondage to the Jews. And he said an amazing thing. The Son will set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You are free indeed. We move into a time of the Lord's table. And I think we want to take a little bit of silence as we deal with these things. And I want to read from you. I think it's fitting that I close with these words from a sermon preached by Spurgeon. And I would ask you just to take time to do business with God. He desires truth in the inward place. This is what Spurgeon says. And we'll move after this into a time of a few minutes of just you pray in silence. There's no need to stand up and begin those kind of confessions. Do business with God honestly. And if he pricks your conscience and there is somebody or people in your life, then resolve today, this week, to do business in honesty before God. Let me not be the one to justify disobedience. You do business with God. Spurgeon says, now what is your state this morning? Cold as an iceberg as to divine things? Come and tell the Lord you are an iceberg, and let him thaw you, melt you. What is your state? Hard as a rock? Or like a millstone? Is there no feeling? Come and tell the Lord that you do not feel anything. Or is there no trace of any good feeling in you? Come to my Lord without a trace of feeling and tell him just what you are. And oh, if you can dare to say, over the head of all your sin and your sinfulness, nevertheless I rest myself on the blood that cleanses from all sin. And I beg you, O Lord, seeing as I confess my sin, to cleanse me from all my unrighteousness, you will find him faithful and just to do it. Come. Come as the citizens of Calais did to King Edward III when the city was captured. Come with ropes about your neck, admitting that if sentence were executed upon you, you deserve it. Come at once in all your filthiness and nakedness. Come with no jewels in your ears, with no ornaments upon your necks, and with no recommendation whatever. Come as sinners by nature and as sinners by practice. Plead nothing that looks like goodness, but come in your sin. Do not try to put one touch of paint on those cheeks of yours, nor imitate the flush of health upon that sick countenance. Come as you are and say, Lord, look at me as I am, a worse sinner than even I think myself to be. And then show the infinity of your free grace and the power of Jesus' dying love in saving me, even me. Ah, my brothers and sisters, you will be not long without peace if you draw near to God in that fashion. Let's pray.